of sat there and looked up at this train in the background. And I could, if you don't listen to me today, I understand, because my mind travels when I look at this scene here, you know, to Canada, to Alaska, wherever wants to take you there. But we had a little song. I guess we'll play it for you later. We had a little train song that we were going to play, but I guess we forgot it. That we call the Book of Revelation, as it pulled out of the station for us in chapter 4, as Jesus says, all aboard, and all those who have trusted Jesus Christ, man, come up to be with Jesus in that great moment that Paul would say is the rapture, that raptus, that snatching away of the church as the dead in Christ rise first, that we who are alive and remain are caught up together with the Lord to be with them in the air and the clouds, and thus shall we shall be with the Lord forever. So we have to think about that moment. This is a Bible truth, that there is a moment, a catching away of the church. It might seem other earthly to you or bizarre, and it is. It's never happened before. But it's in the scriptures. We read it over and over again, this raptus of the church. Before this great tribulation comes, this time of God's wrath, and again, I've said it many times, but you think about Noah and his family. You think about the Israelites passing through the Red Sea before the seas covered the Egyptians. We think about Lot being taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the wrath of God came. And there is many occasions over and over and over again where God's people are removed first, then the wrath of God is poured out. Now, do we go through hard times? Most certainly. I mean, talk to the Wileys. It's very difficult to see your loved ones sick and suffering. And we think, Lord, where are you? The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. No, certainly through those dark valleys. And he is not punishing us in any way. The Lord refines us. He walks through tough times with us. In this life, Jesus said, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And we are not of this world. We are going to suffer in this world, no doubt about it. All of us have and will continue to do so. No one is immune to that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He walks beside us, and he will deliver us through this. Our forever home is not here on this earth. We're not of the kingdom of this world. We are not of Babylon. We're not citizens here. We're passing through to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So we're pilgrims. We're the original pilgrims. Before the pilgrims, Christians, those who trusted in the coming of the Messiah, Abraham was called a sojourner or a pilgrim. This world was not his home. So we of course, make the best of it while we're here. We love others in the name of Jesus Christ, like Jessica Williams' mom did. Yesterday was her scattering of ashes at sea off of Point Loma there. And Jessica Williams' mom, Phyllis, she loved others well in the name of Jesus. And although we scattered her ashes, she was not in the ashes. She is with the Lord. And she is receiving a new body, the Bible says, that's fit for heaven, not for earth. This body's made for earth. It's an earth-dwelling body. I inhale oxygen, exhale carbon dioxide. But in heaven, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be totally different. It's going to be so much better. We're not going to even recognize it. Kind of like when I went from Julian yesterday. I left at 6:45 to get to Point Loma. And when I left, it was dry and clear and everything. And I got to Point Loma, it was just socked in with fog, and I could barely see. I thought, well, it's like a different world down here. You know, it's like, and that's what it's going to be like in heaven. It's going to be amazing. In a great way, so much better than walking through the gates of Disneyland. We think, wow, this is the Magic Kingdom, the happiest place on earth. Oh, no, it's not. It's not. There's so much better coming. And the best place on earth is with Jesus Christ. You walk with Jesus, man, you are going to enjoy this life as much as possible and then look forward to what's to come. And there's a lot to come. This chapter is refreshing. Chapter 19 is such a departure from chapter 16, 17, and 18 that was filled with death and destruction and despair and deception, as Babylon, that system, that religious, economic, political system opposed to Christ, against Christ, put in place of Christ, calling themselves something in addition to Jesus Christ, has finally been judged because of the big lie. You know, there's a lot of talk in the media about the big lie. Well, the big lie started in the beginning of time almost, very shortly after mankind was made. And the big lie first occurred in Genesis chapter 3. And it was spoken him by the father of lies. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. He propagated the big lie, and it's echoed throughout the ages by his seed, the Antichrist. Destruction of the kingdom of this world called Babylon. So what is the big lie? Get ready. You know, you've heard a lot what you think it is, but this is the big lie. In its original form, it was Satan telling Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say you shall not eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden? Casting doubt on God's word. Did God, you think God would say that? Would God say that? And then, as if questioning God's word wasn't enough, which of course has become very popular, so much so that you go to most of the universities, the junior colleges, God has been taken out of the equation, equated with a fairy tale or a myth. As it begins with questioning, did God say that? And then it goes to this. It goes to contradicting. As Eve says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, you will not surely die. So questioning God's word, contradicting God's word, and get this, it gets even worse. Satan goes on to say this. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be as gods. You're going to be your own God. So, did God really say that? No, he didn't say that. You know what? You don't even need God, really. You don't need God at all. The truth is, you can't trust God. You're better off without him. You're your own God. You decide what's right and wrong, what's true and false, what's good and bad. You don't need a God up there to do that. You're the captain of your own ship. You're the gatekeeper of your own destiny. And you will have your glory day in the hot sun, as the Nacho Libre said, right? But really, not only that, Satan tells us, there's no need to have your sins forgiven because you haven't sinned at all. You've done nothing wrong. It's all relative. You know, what somebody says, what God says wrong, maybe it's not wrong for the other person. And it gets bigger and bigger like a snowball. So what do? Satan says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's really the philosophy of those who have given themselves over to this life is it. There's no God, and so I'm just going to get drunk and wasted and just wake up tomorrow and do it again. That's a hopeless, helpless life. That is. Now, all of us were all in that condition at one time. We were. We were hopeless and helpless. But then Jesus reached down to us, and we received his forgiveness and salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. Man, I thought I was living when I was 16, going to these parties and things like that. And I remember the day that the police pulled me over, all our friends, and like I took my beer bottle and just tossed it into the bushes, you know? And I was 14, actually. I wasn't even 16. But I thought I was cool. I thought I was really living. But man, I was dying. I had no idea what really living was. Born again. Born again. And it's really true. You're born again of the Spirit. This physical body, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul said. You got to be born again. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And so life begins with Jesus Christ. So again, Babylon is found guilty of deception, fornication, joining themselves with other gods, lowercase g, idolatry, sorcery, every godless, evil, forbidden, blasphemous, contradictory thing. And the punishment fits the crime. Babylon is destroyed and made desolate. And so the time known as the Great Tribulation comes to an end. I'm so glad for that. Because I honestly am overwhelmed and tired of preaching about the truth of God's word, that this time is so dark and devastating and deadly. And I need some times of refreshing. Studying chapter 19 was refreshing for me this week. Whereas chapter 16, 17, and 18, they were burdensome. They were heavy for me. But they need to be shared. It's the whole of God's word. We don't keep any part of it out. But now we come to a time that's good because it concerns us. As I wrote in your little bulletin there, I didn't even put any notes in there of my own because I started to think, Lord, you know what I think is important in this sermon? Somebody else might just pass it by and focus on something else. So the only thing I put was, now we come to the thrilling events which concern us. That's not even my words. Vernon McGee said that. As we as believers can get very excited about this moment here. Suffering, diseases, There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, for the former things have passed away. All things are made new in heaven. It's going to be glorious. And those people who are living for now, man, they have no idea what they're missing. But I pray that they will come to know Jesus Christ before this snatching away of the church, so they won't have to go through this terrible time called the Great Tribulation. And so now, as the dark, destructive, death-filled years of the Great Tribulation are complete, we start the new era with Revelation chapter 19. And it all starts with some shouts of exultation, shouts of praise, as any celebration does usually. There's a lot of shouting. As we move from darkness to light, death to life, deception to truth. So, Lord Jesus, be with us now as we read Revelation chapter 19. God, help us to understand your word, Lord. Please encourage us. Your truth, your love, your light, your life to a dark and dying world. God, help us to be your ambassadors as though you were making your appeal through us. God, help us to not have a saved soul and a wasted life. Please, Lord, move us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here we go, chapter 19. After these things, I, John, of course, the apostle, heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him both great and small. And as it were, I heard the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful reigns. So this is quite a scene in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe you have moments in your life where you have said, Hallelujah. And it just, the cheers keep on coming and coming, and you think, when will it ever end? It's so good. I don't want it to ever end. And I have... We had the first wrestling meet of Julian High School in the gymnasium. And there had not been a wrestling meet for 30 years. And so the last team that wrestled in Julian Gym was with the captain was Mr. Munson. Okay, that's how long ago it was. He's a teacher now. He's going to retire. I think he retires this year or something. But so all that time had passed. And so I was wondering, Lord, what's going to happen with this whole wrestling venture thing? We recruited a team and 4 years ago, we got 8 people to wrestle now, and is anybody going to show up? Is anything going to happen? Well, about an hour before the wrestling meet begins, I noticed people are starting to come into the gym. The wrestling mats were set up. We did all those things. We got refreshments. We had T-shirts. We had everything. But I thought, is it going to be just a waste of time? And so people start to trickle in. And then a half hour, I noticed the gym is half full. I think, wow, that's pretty good. And then I see some alumni show up, and I see some business people from town. And I'm thinking, well, I wonder how they heard about this. And by the time the meet starts, it's full. The gym is full. The gym has not been full for a very long time. And so I observe it, and I say, wow, this is great. And I had this big speech plan. I couldn't even talk that. My voice just gave out. So my plans were done. But as our guys began to wrestle and they started to cheer, I thought, wow, this is good. We lost a few. We won a few. And then after the meet was over, people started to clap, and it kept on going on. I thought, well, this is amazing. This is wonderful. And I didn't want that moment to end. I couldn't believe what was happening because I had thought about it for a while. I thought, gosh, wouldn't it be great to have a wrestling team, and wouldn't it be great if people showed up, and it was happening. And then when I got home that day, the cheers kept on coming as my wife and my kids greet me, and it just keeps on getting better and better. And I think to myself, you know what? That's nothing. That's nothing compared to what's going to happen in heaven. With this moment when the saints and the angels and those from the Old Testament saints, those who came through the Great Tribulation and were saved, they begin to say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And it gets better and better and better. And it's awesome. And again, your idea of that might be the Rose Parade or some event you've been to, whatever it is, it's just a weak comparison to what's going to happen to us when we get to heaven. It's going to be awesome. All those people that you wondered, are they going to be there? They're going to be there. They're going to be there with us. It's going to be amazing. And what are they gathered there for? What is this? What's going to happen with all these people here? Well, it's going to be a wedding. A wedding. This is why this sermon is entitled. You might say, take their vows before the universe, and it's going to be glorious. And here it goes, verse 6. So it goes on, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet. Again, this is an angel that's giving John what's about to happen. He's telling him. He's showing him this heavenly scene. And John fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant. Do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your when somebody is angelic and powerful, as you know, we fall down before them. Angels are powerful beings. And so John falls down to worship this angel. But this angel says, no, do not do that. I'm like you. I have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. As this verse 9 says this, or verse 10, I'm sorry. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's an interesting verse. But what that means is all the prophets, all the prophecies from the Old Testament all the way to the book of Malachi, from Genesis to Malachi, all pointed to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that was written about him. Every letter points back to him in the New Testament. The book of Revelation is the conclusion of all the prophecies made about Jesus Christ. And you can find Jesus from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, and then, of course, in the New Testament, he's living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's fulfilling these things, and he will fulfill even more in the future. Everything has not been fulfilled yet. There are things coming still with the rapture of the church, with the saving of Israel, with this wedding in heaven, with Jesus coming back to tabernacle, to be on the earth. These things are yet to come, some of them, but many have been fulfilled already. And so you look in Genesis chapter 3, we see about the seed of the woman, Jesus, crushing the head of Satan, or the seed of Satan, the Antichrist. We see the priest Melchizedek, and it's none other than the angel of the Lord, or Melchizedek, the priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ himself. No beginning, no ending. And so Jesus, it's a theophany. Jesus comes to Abraham, and that's why Jesus was able to say in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Abraham saw a theophany or a Christophany of Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 14, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Before he came as this baby, this helpless baby, he was with God the Father in heaven. So there's appearances of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 22, Abraham goes to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The angel says, no, don't do that. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Well, God did provide himself a sacrifice, literally. He provided Jesus Christ, God the Son, as a sacrifice. So on and on and on. The conclusion of the matter is that when we read, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit we fulfill it, and there's this moment that comes here now as the bride meets the groom. Who is the bride? The bride. Hold on, guys. Get ready. The bride is us. The bride is the church. All who have trusted in Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost to the moment of the rapture is that pure, spotless bride. Now, yes, there are others. There are those who believe in Jesus during the Great Tribulation. There are those Old Testament saints that believe in the promise of the coming Messiah. But truth be told, from what I've gathered, it appears to me that the bride is the church. It's that those who trusted in Jesus between that summer of grace when Jesus That's the pure, spotless bride. And so again, I know for the guys, that's kind of tough, but it's true. And this is why I've worn white today. I never wear white, by the way, I don't. This is probably the only white thing I have in my closet. But I thought, you know, if I am gonna be clothed in white, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, then I better get used to it. And of course, a wedding is fresh on my mind. As we announced to the whole church last week that my daughter Cecilia is engaged, as of last week, to Braden. Yeah, that's a great, great moment. And so, you know, I'm thinking about that, of course. And it's kind of funny. That same day last week, you know, the proposal, Cecilia says yes before he even finishes the question. And then I talked to Cecilia later that day, and she says, you know, I know what colors are going to be. I know what we're going to wear. I'm thinking, wow, that was pretty quick. Didn't you just say yes, and you've got this all thing all planned out? Yes, you do. But I'll tell you what. Things were a little different back in the Jewish custom in those days, as there were basically four stages to a marriage. And I think you might, like me, appreciate more these events in Revelation chapter 19 if you know a little bit about the Jewish customs of marriage. And I'm going to share them with you for just a moment here. In a Jewish wedding, the first stage, and I like this actually, involved the father who made the arrangements. And then he paid the price for the bride. So the father of the groom would make the arrangements when it was going to happen, and then he'd pay the dowry or the price to obtain the bride. And it and Adrian, like, they're 2 years old, and we could arrange that marriage right now and seal it. It would be awesome. We pay, you give, you know, the Dornans give money to Nick and Danae, and it's sealed. And so they'll be engaged for, let's say, 16 years. But yeah, this is my granddaughter Adrian and Misty's grandson Logan. So you could actually do that back in the day, make an arranged marriage. Awesome, love it. Now, oftentimes the bride and groom didn't meet until their wedding day. Wow. This was that betrothal period. And it's what was happening as we read in Luke chapter 2 that Mary was found with child during their engagement. This is why it was so shocking. Like, oh, she must have broken, you know, she was unfaithful to him. This is how she's pregnant. No, not so. Mary was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. But to others, it looked really bad because they had not been. Period was when Mary was great with child, with Jesus. But the second step was and this could happen either the next year or it could happen 18 years later, but it was the fetching, I'm using that word, they used it, the fetching of the bride, bringing of the bride by the bridegroom, by the groom. He would, accompanied by his male friends, he would go to the house of the bride, and they would create this torch-lit parade through the streets, and the groom would bring the bride to his home, which he had prepared for her, for the wedding ceremony. And two things about this second stage is that, one, once again, the father determined the timing of when this would happen. He would say, okay, son, this is it. Go get the bride. And very important, the groom would have a home prepared for the bride. Very, you know, that's important to do. Virgins with their lamps lit in Matthew chapter 25, but they would all join the parade and end up at the groom's home, of course. And then they would have this third stage, the wedding ceremony. And it was attended by actually a few people, from what I understand. It was not the full-blown reception yet. This was the wedding ceremony. And so the third stage step, the wedding ceremony, and prior to the wedding ceremony, the bride would go through a final ritual water immersion kind of cleansing, which, of course, brides do that now. They take that final shower, you know, and then they're ready. Okay, so, but then the fourth and final step was the marriage feast, the supper, the reception, and it could last up to 7 days. Now, I like that, and I think Jesus probably attended that wedding in Cana that lasted several days, because as the story goes, They serve the wine, and the wine runs out. And then Mary goes to Jesus and says, "Son, they're out of, it's like day three, and they're out of wine." And Jesus says, "Mom, you know, what does that have to do? It's not my time yet, Mom." And then Mary just sidesteps that and says, "Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it." So of course, Jesus says, "Bring 7 firkins, giant pots, and fill them with water." And so they say, "Okay, they go fill them with water." They must have weighed 120 pounds or whatever. So they bring him back into the room, and he says, "Take a cup and taste it." The guy tastes it and says, "What? This is the best wine." He says, "Usually people serve the cheap wine after the party's gone on for a few days because they're so drunk they don't care. But you have saved the best wine for last." Now, it wasn't just a great show of Jesus. The best wine. God had saved him for this very moment. All the prophets came, the prophets of Jesus, the children of Israel, God had given them the oracles of God. They delivered it. And some of the Pharisees and Sadducees thought, "This is as good as it gets. Man, isn't it great?" But no, Jesus comes and he says, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the fulfillment of all those prophecies." And God saves his son, the best for last. And the best is still coming for us too. When we meet Jesus, we are the bride of Christ that will meet Jesus. Now, how does that play into this whole Revelation chapter 19? Here's how it goes. God the Father made the arrangements for this marriage, no doubt about it, between Jesus and the church. Jesus constantly said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. My work is to do the will of the Father who sent me." God the Father knew exactly when he would send Jesus Christ the Son into the world. The Father arranged it. And then he paid the price to purchase the bride, which was his own son. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This is the washing of the word of God over us, the bride. So the first phase was completed on earth when each of us placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, no doubt about it. So the church on earth today then is engaged, you might say, betrothed to Jesus Christ. And like the wise virgins in the parable, we ought to be waiting and watching for the return of the groom, for the coming of the groom, Jesus Christ, that very real event called might pass between the engagement and the actual wedding in the Jewish customs. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years for us. We feel it's been a long wait. But remember, the Bible says that to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so God's timing is different than ours. And I think we ought to be watching and waiting, because I think, I hope, I pray that the groom, Jesus Christ, is coming to bring us to his house. Bring us home very soon. Jesus said to the disciples as he was preparing to go to the cross, "Hey guys, let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. Now I go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you'll be. And the place I go, you know, and the way you know." And of course, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't even know." "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." That was the message we shared yesterday at Jessica Williams' grandmother's funeral, as we're scattering the ashes out in Point Loma with rose petals, and it's a beautiful ceremony. The moment comes to share the gospel. And if you think it's easy to share the gospel in front of people that really don't want to hear what you have to say, it's not. And so I was praying, and Cindy's praying, and they're praying for me to say the words. And I said, just as there was only one way for us to get to this place today, we had to get on that boat and out here and scatter those petals. So too, the Bible says there's only one way to God the Father. That's through Jesus Christ. And if you want to see Grammy, and they all love Grammy. Grammy was like a rock of the family because Jessica's mom died at a very young age. And so they all looked to Grammy as their source of strength. And thank God she was a strong Christian. If you want to see Grammy, then trust Jesus now. And you'll see Grammy. You're going to see a whole lot more than that. You're going to see Jesus Christ. But Grammy's going to be there. And so do it now. Do it now. We don't want to wait for that. We don't want to wait for that moment when it's too late. And so that was a great privilege for me. And Josh and Jessica both testified of Christ and of their grandma. And it was powerful. It was good. And I think it was well received. But here we are. Just like in a wedding when all eyes turn to the bride. Man, at this moment in heaven, all eyes turn to us for a moment as we're adorned in the righteous acts of the saints. And you say to yourself, Tony, wait a second. I thought you have been telling us that the white robes that we're clothed in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. For all of time, we're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His blood covers us. We're white as snow. But remember this. On a wedding day, the bride wears a dress that she only wears on that day. I guarantee you, my daughter will not show up in her jeans and a shirt like this on her wedding day. She looks good, but it's going to be awesome. And Brian's going to show up in his finest navy uniform. You know, it's going to be terrific, yeah, you know? And so it's going to be amazing. I think, from what I gathered, that this moment, when it says that we are adorned in fine linen, clean and bright, the righteous acts of the saints, is that one day outfit that we wear on that day that we see Jesus Christ. And I think that that might tell us that the judgment of our works, our acts done in Jesus' name, is going to precede this moment. So there are many who would say that between the rapture, that calling of the church before the great tribulation, and this wedding moment, this marriage moment, that there's going to be an event that happens that's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment that we're going to read about next week. That is the judgment of all non-believers. That's that terrible moment when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. But this moment is what's called the bema seat of Christ, this appearance before the Lord, where he knows the works we did in his name, if they were for Tony or they were for Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verse 10, Paul writes this to the Romans. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother or sister? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The very next letter he writes to the Corinthians, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This judgment seat is called a bema seat. And with the Olympics fresh on our minds, get this. Back in the first Olympics, and probably the first 10 Olympics, in the days of Greece, which we're so focused on because at Camp Julian Oaks, we have this Greek theme, this Olympic theme. Our theme is called Nike, which means victorious or victor. Nike stole it from the Bible, but you know what? It was originally Paul saying, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Thank God. Praise God. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Nike. But anyway, the judges would be at the end of the finish line, and they'd be on like an elevated platform like this. And they would stand there when the runners came across, and they would decide who was first, who gets the gold, or the greenest wreath, I guess, who was second, who was third. And they would award them, depending on, of course, what place they came in. This word that's used is the bema seat, the judgment seat, where we as believers are rewarded for what we did in Jesus' name. This does not refer to unbelievers, but to believers. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. And this will decide if what I did was for me or for Jesus. You know, did I spend 7 years coaching wrestling? Was it for me, like pumping Tony up? Or was it for sharing the gospel of Jesus? And I would say 80% of it was probably for me. But here's the thing, 20%, no doubt about it, more important, went to Jesus Christ, because seven guys came to know Jesus Christ over the span of 10 years through sharing the gospel during wrestling practice and after wrestling practice and at Bible studies. So these guys came to know Christ. And so I'll say, Jesus, hey, burn up the part where I felt good about the clapping. Hey, that's fine. Put it through the fire. But would you save that portion that was for your name, Jesus? It was for your name. Paul says this, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but somebody else. Man, covered my sins, and I'm forgiven, and I'm pure, and I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ in heaven, and he's going to say, well done, come into the kingdom. But we grow after we come to Jesus Christ. We come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but then what do? Well, you come to know him better, and you begin to reach out to people in the name of Jesus, and these are the works we're talking about. Paul says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which was built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned through the fire. And again, Paul's talking about gold. Gold that is put into the fire, as you know, is refined. And as gold is heated, the impurities float to the top, the scummy stuff, they skim it off, they get rid of it, and it becomes more pure as the fire heats it up. And Paul says, your work's going to be judged by fire. We're going to know what floats to the top. Was that Tony wanting to get props and get all the attention? Or was that for Jesus? Was it pure gold? And he'll skim off the bad stuff and get rid of it. And what remains will be the rewards that we receive on this day between the rapture and the wedding day. We're going to have these works. And the ones that last are going to be golden. The things we did really in Jesus' name that nobody else saw, that we didn't do for me. I did it for Jesus. That's the decorations we're going to be wearing on this wedding day, I think. We're going to wear the righteousness of Christ for eternity. But on this day, on this moment here, as we stand before Jesus Christ, the groom, I think we're going to have on those, it's going to be adorned with the righteous works of Christ. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, how are you adorning your wedding apparel right now? What are we doing in the name of Jesus Christ that will decorate the bride on that day when we stand before Jesus Christ? We spend a lot of time planning the wedding day in this country. It's big business. And we don't spend a lot of time on the afterwards, the part, the marriage part. Spend a lot of money on the wedding day. Again, there's shows about it all over the networks. But the marriage is the most important part. And today, this morning, I looked over at Betty and Don Reynolds. And I thought, their wedding took 60 minutes. And they've already almost been married 60 years. Marriage is even more important. The eternity we're going to spend with Christ in heaven, that's huge. But you ought to think about right now, when you stand before Jesus on that day, have you done anything in his name? Have you shared the gospel? Have you given food in the name of Jesus or water? For me, am I loving my wife like I should be? Are we doing those things that Jesus values? Visiting the sick, the prisoner, clothing the naked. These things are important. And we don't get saved by them, but they're the fruit of our salvation. And these things, I think, will adorn us on that wedding day. It's going to be amazing. Well, how about the rest? How about all those other people we read about? Where will they be? Old Testament saints who trusted in Jesus, his coming, and trusting in the coming of the Messiah, those who were saved during the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 Jews, man, I think they're going to be part of the big reception for sure. That's going to be quite the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to go on for eternity. It's going to be huge. They'll be there. But from what I gather, man, the bride is the one and only. That's that church, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ. Blessed are you who believe but have not seen me. Thomas saw Jesus. They said, Thomas, you believe because you saw me, but blessed are those who believe but have never seen me. That's us. We're blessed. We have not seen Jesus physically, in physical form, but we will on this great day, the marriage of the Lamb, and of course, afterwards, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be awesome. Accepted the invitation to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Man, this is your moment. This is how you become the bride of Christ right now. You want to be there. Maybe you've been invited before to church, or maybe your friend at work has shared Jesus with you, or your housemate, whatever it is. But you're like, yeah. Don't need it, don't want it. Hey, I encourage you. Receive Jesus Christ now. You don't want to go through this time that we read about since January, called the Great Tribulation. You do not want to be part of that. And the way to escape that is through Jesus Christ. And you might say, that's a cop-out, escape. No, it's not. Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He's the way. He's the open door. Receive him now when you have a chance. These dark chapters, Lord, 16, 17, and 18, so that chapter 19 is so refreshing to us, Jesus. Thank you for weddings and marriages. Those are good things. Lord, thank you that you did your first miracle at a wedding, not a funeral. Thank you, Jesus. You value weddings. And Lord, we look forward to that moment when you come back for us, that moment when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord to meet them in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. Lord, that's comforting to know that you are coming for us again. We're waiting for you, Jesus. We're watching for you. And it seems like you're coming soon. And we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, quickly, Lord. God, please come. And we look forward to being that bride arrayed in the righteous acts of the saints. God, help us now to do those works that in your name, Jesus, not for my glory, but for your glory, Jesus. And Lord, we will be with you for all eternity. Made new. We look forward to that day. And Lord, I'm praying now, if there's anybody here that has never accepted that offer, that proposal of engagement, that has pushed you away, Jesus, or ignored you, I pray right now that they would have the humility to receive your forgiveness and your offer of salvation, of marriage, Jesus. And just as my daughter Cecilia said yes to Braden, Lord, I pray that somebody out there would say yes to you right now. Because you said you've come that we might have life, and that more abundantly, and that you were the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, right now, a prayer like this would be a good time for it. Dear Jesus, I say yes. Jesus, I say yes to you. You have knocked on the door. That I've had in my life, the sins, Lord. Make me white as snow. And Lord, would you give me the assurity that I will be with you forever? Would you just put that ring upon my heart, Lord Jesus, and give me the guarantee, knowing that my sins are forgiven and I'm as white as snow, I'm born again, and I'm going to be with you forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that what you did for me on the cross made the open door for me to come to you. You paid the price for me, Jesus. What a great price it was. Your blood did on the cross for my sins. I receive it now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I say yes to you. And Lord, now would you help me to grow? During the time between now and when you come for me, would you please help me to know you better, to get to know you? As a wife gets to know her husband, Lord, help me to know you through the reading of your word and through prayers and through songs and through being with other Christians, Lord, as we will be the bride of Christ. God, help us to love one another now, to love each other now. Help me to do that now, Lord. I've avoided these kooky Christians for my whole life. Now, Lord, help me to love them, to be part of this family, a brother and a sister. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, renew our zeal to go and share the gospel. Like Jennifer, Lord, help us to go to anybody and say, Jesus can save you. Jesus can save you. He's waiting for you. Come to him now. Pray for my husband. Pray for my dad. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the food we're about to eat, the cake and the cornbread and the cinnamon bread and the banana bread, all these breads, Lord, lots of carbs. God, help us, Lord. Help us to use these energies, Lord, to share the gospel in a very real way through our love and our lives and our words. And Lord, finally, we just want to pray for Wade one more time, Lord. Please be with our brother right now as he's struggling for breath, God. Please blow the breath of life back into his lungs, Lord Jesus. We know you can do it, Lord. We trust you, Jesus. God, help him, please. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. Stand together. And I encourage you to stick around. And again, if that was your earnest prayer, if you said, yes, I received Jesus, then we would like to celebrate now. We'd like to say hallelujah with some of you. So don't be ashamed that you have come to know Jesus. That ought to be the one thing you wear on your sleeve. Jesus Christ, better than the Chargers, better than any music group that you can imagine, better than the Food Channel. Jesus Christ, he's it, and he's the best. So let somebody know, even as we sing a song, hey, don't be ashamed. Come forward. Let's pray. Let's shout. Let's say hallelujah. God bless you.
And before we sing this last song, I know you wanted to pray for Braden. He leaves on deployment next Sunday at 7 a.m. He'll be gone for 7 months. So. But it's soon.
Yeah. So marriage always happens before. That God would protect you during your deployment to the South China Sea. That nothing would break out in Taiwan or Hong Kong. And so let's lift this guy up. That you'll be a light. And thank you, Jesus, for Braden, Lord. Thank you for making him your son. And now he's going to be the husband of my daughter, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for calling a good man into our family. And Lord, we ask that you would watch over him, Jesus, as he goes far away to the farthest corners of the earth, Lord. I pray that he would bring so much more than a naval ship and protection, that he would bring your word and your light to the guys on the ship first and to those guys on the land, but that he would be your man. And many would be saved, Lord, over these 7 months, Jesus, by you working through this guy, your ambassador, as though you were making your appeal through him. God, let him be your peacemaker as he goes so far. And bring him home safely, Lord, and stronger than he was when he leaves in just a week, Lord. Guard him. Protect his heart, Lord. Let him be the source on the ship with your word, Jesus, and ready to pray with guys. And Lord, would you bring Cecilia to that place too, where in 7 months, Lord, she is just refined, Lord, and stronger than she was even now, and you would seal this marriage, God. We look forward to that day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise for the bridegroom will.
that point when we say this chorus here, we take our root beers and we begin to go back and forth. It's like a pirate ship for whatever reason, right? But we begin to go them back and forth. So maybe that chorus.
You couldn't help yourself. Okay. Huh?
Couldn't help myself.
And we will dance on the street where our golden glory is spread.
Drinking the heavenly root beer in heaven, you know, just going back and forth. Hey, God bless you and the rest of your day. The beginning of our week. Sunday is the beginning, not the end, but it's the beginning for us. Stick around, enjoy. There's Kirsten. Ken made a, well, I didn't say he made the cake. He decorated the cake, no lie. And we will show you a vision of what it looked like originally. Can we show that? This is what it looked like before we cut it in pieces. Obi, can you show that? But the cake is very good. There's also cornbread and cinnamon rolls and banana bread, and there's coffee and milk. And stick around, get refreshments. And enjoy each other's company. God bless you. See you next week. Or see you on, wait, Friday. Friday is the night of worship. Please join us in Calvary Chapel at Camp Julian Oaks. Friday, 7 o'clock. It's going to be tremendous. Enjoy it, please.